Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we want to continue on in verses 12 to 21. And we've actually titled this portion, Prophecy Near and Far, because that's really what we see. Notice it says in verse 12, "And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others were mocking and saying, 'They are full of sweet wine.' But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour, or 9 a.m, of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit upon all mankind, upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bondservants, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" Father, we do pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would lead us through this passage of Scripture and just reveal your truths to us. Lord, you do prophesy what we're really living in right now, the last days. And yet you go all the way out to the day of the Lord, the future prophecy as well. So Lord, we do pray that you teach us and you bring your knowledge to us, that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that we might please you in all ways, in all respects, that we would bear fruit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, if you were with us last time, we know that the Holy Spirit was poured out. We saw that as Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high. They did wait, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and it was really quite a phenomenon. Because there was a sound like a violent rushing wind. It wasn't a wind itself, but it sounded like a violent rushing wind. And then there were tongues of fire that appeared on those 120 disciples that were in that upper room. And then those in that room spoke with what we said glossolalia, or ecstatic utterances. And then a miracle took place as that crowd gathered around and they heard them speaking in their own dialect, their own language. So there was the miracle that they were speaking in unknown tongues or glossolalia, ecstatic utterances, and those that came around to view this phenomenon heard them in their own dialect. And there were probably anywhere from 15 to 17 kind of dialects. You can read that. And so that's what we see in verse 12, that they continued in amazement and perplexity. And what does this mean? And so when you think about the amazement, it really, that word means to be thrown off balance, perplexity, astonishment mixed with trembling. And it came to them incomprehensible. We don't understand this. And so they're looking for answers. It was just a few years ago that a huge asteroid hit Russia. Remember that was on the news? I mean, it was so bright and so long, and they had quite a bit of video from that. Well, that would be an amazing and astonishing kind of event. They didn't know what it was. Some were saying it's the end of the world because it was so bright and it was so long. And so it did astonish, but it brought terror into the hearts of some. Well, here, this astonished them, but in some sense, they were fearful. They were kind of dazed and confused in that sense. But others, we read, that others were mocking, and that's verse 13. And so it's interesting, when you have this kind of phenomenon, when you have this supernatural thing taking place, there are those that you have two sides. You know, some are just mocking, they're laughing at the people, and there are others that are just amazed. They want answers to what's going on. And I like that, because I think when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, comes upon me, a difference is made with those that know you best, in your community, in your family. What happened to you, they'll say. And it should be with the church. What's going on in this church? Explain this. And then there will be others that will mock, that will kind of maybe put you down because of your faith. But I like what G. Campbell Morgan, he says about this passage. He says, the church is to be so Spirit-filled that the Spirit may be able to produce the new phenomena required to startle this age. It is the church, Spirit-filled, which makes the city amazed, perplexed, critical. That is the church's opportunity for preaching. So a lot of people, sometimes they get startled, they get amazed, because certain things go on in their life, and they're looking for answers. And so they come to church for answers. And so often, if the heart is open, they receive the answer. But you see, the miraculous, when God does the miraculous, it doesn't necessarily save. We had an interesting thing to us, and it was 13 years ago. I know it was 13 years ago because it happened on our 40th wedding anniversary, and that's when I got Guillain-Barré. It's an immune disease, and it got to the point where I couldn't walk. I couldn't even button a shirt, and we went into the hospital. We went into the emergency. They immediately put me in. They began to do a plasmapheresis, take out old blood, spin it. The bad part comes to the top, and, you know, the red corpuscles stay at the bottom, and they put the new stuff in and the good stuff. But it was just a radical, radical thing. Those have died from it. Those have been paralyzed from it, and a lot of bad things have happened. But one of the things that was going on is Christians were coming in, and we had some of our people, they had just happened to be at Queen's Hospital singing praise songs to the floor that I was on. They didn't even know I was there, but we heard these praise songs. We said, wow, that's Maranatha stuff. That's stuff that we sing. Finally, they'd heard, you know, your pastor is here. And so they came and, you know, they sang a few songs to me, and we greeted one another, and there were some other people in the room. But one of the things that the nurses and the people were saying, why are you guys so happy? You're here in this bed, you can't move. Why is there such this joy going out? You know, it was a phenomenon to them. And eventually, after 5 plasmapheresis and about a week in the hospital, I began to have some movement. And the doctor came in, they didn't want to use miracle. He just said, this is phenomenal, you know, that you're ready to leave. And I said, well, because Bud, he put it on the internet, and there are a lot of Calvaries praying for it. And I said, well, we're pretty well connected. You know, we've got a lot of churches praying. And he said, what, are you a cardinal? And I said, no, I'm not even Catholic. You know, we're just well connected with other churches. And then when I'm getting ready and getting all my stuff to go out, a nurse comes in and she says, you know what, I've been at this hospital since... She told me 1960 or 1990 something. She said, I've never seen anything like this. This is a miracle. And we're able to pray with her, and it's things like that, even in sickness. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, you get healed. You may get healed. Well, what if a person dies? Well, then they have a funeral, don't they? And the Bible tells us in Isaiah that it's better to go to a funeral in mourning than it is to go to a party and a festival, because at a funeral, people are looking at their lives. They're looking at the end of their life. And I'll tell you, one of the most fruitful places to share the gospel is at a funeral, a believer's funeral. So whatever it might be here, this amazing thing takes place. And miracles take place. But you have to realize that miracles are not self-authenticating. In other words, just because there's a miracle, it doesn't necessarily mean it convinces people. It might draw their attention, it might get their attention, but it doesn't save them. Jesus did a lot of miracles. He cast out a lot of demons. And what do the Pharisees say? Oh, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And so they were accusing Jesus of doing this by demonic powers. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead after 4 days being dead. What do they try to do, the religious people? They try to put Lazarus to death to cover up this miracle. You see, miracles don't convince, they don't save. But we see here some were amazed or perplexed, and others, notice verse 13, others, the Greek term is heteros. Heteros is another of a different kind or a different disposition from the ones that were amazed. These were mockers. They were different. The ones that were amazed, they're going to listen. The mockers, well, it's hard to get through to mockers. Sometimes you can have two people sitting in the same church with the same message, the same Holy Spirit being poured out. One gets it, the other doesn't. One is convicted, one comes to faith, the other, maybe they go away, no big thing. You know, or maybe even mock. You see, it really just depends upon the heart. You see, doubters, they will always have excuses to justify their unbelief. These here, what we're reading about, their excuses, hey, these are drunk with wine. They're drunk with wine. You see, when you believe a false premise, that's a false premise. They're not drunk with wine. You come up with false conclusions. And that's what our generation, that's what the world is all about. They have a false premise and they have a false conclusion. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They've rejected him. The most important truth this earth has to declare to others, that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins and for mine. He was raised on the third day for your justification and mine, or to be made right before God. He ascended to heaven. He's coming back again. He sent forth his Holy Spirit into our hearts that we might trust and believe and our lives might be changed and directed toward God. But you see, that the wrong kind of surmising, the wrong kind of information that you believe are going to lead you into the wrong conclusions. So I would just say, don't be surprised in your own Christian walk when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and people misunderstand that. When you're filled with God's joy, when you talk about the Bible, stop talking about the Bible. Stop talking about Jesus. You know, they can't stand you. Why? Because it convicts their heart. They don't want to hear about something that they've concluded that they don't want to hear about. And so you find that you will be misunderstood, maybe even mocked, maybe even ridiculed and laughed at behind your back. They'll look at you and, you know, maybe not give too many facial expressions, but then you leave and they're laughing behind your back and putting you down. But you see, the term here, it's interesting, that term mock or mocking, it also carries with it that idea of jeering. And jeering has with it facial expressions. And so you've seen it, you've talked with people, and all of a sudden their facial expression changes. They're either receiving it or they're rejecting it. Receiving it or rejecting it. It's like, oh, you know, kind of a facial kind of expression. And then they, you know, they deride what you're saying and who you are and laughing in contempt. And what are they saying? Well, hey, they've had too much sweet wine. Notice your Bible might have new wine, verse 13. Sweet wine. The term sweet is glucose, where we get glucose. Glucose, sweet wine. And this was not made from ordinary grapes, but this was from the sweetest kind of grapes, where you would get the highest kind of alcohol content once those grapes were fermented, and so greater intoxication. And so that's what they're accusing them of. They have a wrong conclusion because it's a wrong premise, that they're drunk, intoxicated. But, you know, I think it's interesting, the comparison of being drunk with wine and the reality of them being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because one is a false spirit. That's why, you know, sometimes on liquor stores they have spirits. That's what it is. You know, you drink it, it is a spirit. It gets you high. But the other is the true spirit, the Holy Spirit. And you see, both of these, whether it be wine here, back here, any kind of alcoholic beverage, intoxicating beverage, and the Holy Spirit, they both influence and control a person. Influence and control behavior. Now, if a person drinks too much, they get drunk, you'll find that they will say and do things that afterwards they regret. Well, you hope they might regret it if they, you know, get real far out. And emotions, they fluctuate. Now, I came from a long line of drinkers, and I probably would have been one if it wasn't for the Lord that saved me from that. But it's amazing how their emotions fluctuate. Oh, they're so high. They're so high, and yeah, this is fun. This is exciting. And then they go so low after that. And then they go into depression and just weeping over who knows what. It's just the emotions. And it affects decision-making. Some are belligerent drunks. They get angry. They get to be a brawler. The Bible in Proverbs talks a lot about this. You see, but always it has a negative effect. But you see, being filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no regrets. There's no regrets with the Holy Spirit. And we just see these disciples and what happens in their life and what's happened in your life. What's happened in my life? Just amazing what the Holy Spirit does. Remember, so timid, so hiding out, especially Peter. Peter was hiding out after he denied the Lord. Now he's bold. He's bold as a lion. We're going to see him, and we have seen him stand up. And we've noticed, oh, so sad. But then once they're encountered with the resurrected Christ, so glad. Remember the road to Emmaus. Why so sad, Jesus said. And they ended up being, oh, so glad. From going from pessimistic to optimistic, so many different things that happen in our life where the Holy Spirit controls us from guilt of past sins and what we've done and those things haunt us to now freedom in Christ and forgiveness. The Bible does tell us not to be drunk with wine. This whole sermon isn't on wine. It's just obviously we're having to deal with that because these mockers pointed out. But it does say in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, again, it contrasts wine with what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, do not, verse 18, Ephesians 9, Ephesians 5, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, or that is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. Notice the positive things going away from the whole drunkenness and the wine thing to now being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the idea is in the Eros text, continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As we go through Acts, we're going to see Peter is filled at least three times in the first five chapters. It's like a continual filling. We need to be filled right now as we're listening to the message. Holy Spirit, just fill me so I might get what you want me to get. And so notice what it said in 5 and singing and making melody in your heart. That's part of what the Holy Spirit does. Songs in the heart. I don't know about you, but, you know, when I'm off and I'm doing stuff around the house, my mind is just filled. I'm going over and over the songs that we sing Sunday morning. Now, some songs I like better than others. Some are so-so to me. And I don't know why the so-so songs just keep coming back to my mind. I'm going, get that one out and get the other one in. You know, kind of download the song I really like. But you see, that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, maybe the song I'm not that fond of, maybe God wants me to know that and be fond of that one. I'm not sure. But you see, songs in the heart, notice the thankfulness it has there in Ephesians 5. It's like being thankful and then also submitting to one another or yielding to one another. No longer is it my way or the highway. No longer do you have to be under control. Now the Holy Spirit's under control. You're not so demanding. You're not so do it this way, I'm in control kind of thing. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And with wine, well, that spirit, you lose control. And I'm sure that's why we see that contrast. We see that contrast throughout Scripture. And really, that wine, that's a temporary high. And then there's a letdown. But with the Holy Spirit, hey, it's a permanent high and also a permanent joy. And not just a high, but hey, we're going up. We're going up. We're high in the Spirit now, but we're going up. Lord's going to take us away with Him in the rapture. So it just keeps getting better. So that's the great thing about it. But another thing, Peter, we get to verse 14. Now, notice Peter, he takes his stand with the 11, so they're all in agreement here. And he raises his voice and declares to them, men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. Important. That Peter, he takes a stand. Remember, Peter had run and he hid out. Now he rises and stands out. He stands out among the rest and he begins to proclaim Jesus Christ. He proclaims the same message that they were crying out, crucify Jesus, crucify him. And Peter's now affirming the fact, no, he is the one who he said he was. And so Peter's standing in the midst of this storm of controversy and those that wanted to put Jesus to death. But Peter's not afraid. He's standing up. He's rising up. He stands out. Notice it says Peter. The last time Jesus used his name, he used Simon. Wait a minute. Peter, Petros, that's the Greek for rock. Cephas, that's the Aramaic for rock. Peter's the rock. But he sure didn't act like a rock about 7 weeks earlier, did he? He didn't act like a rock at all. He kind of acted like a wimp. When in the courtyard three times he denied the Lord, I don't even know him. I swear I don't know him. And then the cock crows and Jesus' eyes meets Peter's eyes and Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. He hides out. Hides out in Jerusalem, probably in the Apostle John's house with Mary, the mother of Jesus, there. That's a whole study in itself, but here he is, he's standing up. He's now bold. But I think it's interesting that Jesus did change his name when Peter came to Jesus. Jesus said to him in John 1:42, your name is Cephas, isn't it? Cephas, interesting. And that name is one who hears, or hearing. Hearing. Your name will no longer be Simon, but your name will be Petros. Rock. Cephas, rock. You're a rock, Peter. you're going to be a piece of the rock because you're going to proclaim the gospel. And I'm sure that's in the Lord's mind. You see, often God sees in us what we don't see in ourselves. And often, even when God calls us into that position, we don't meet up to it. We fail. We fall. And yet, God doesn't dismiss us. The Lord's callings are without reproach. He still encourages us and builds us and puts us into that role that He sees in us. Maybe we don't see it in ourselves, and maybe others don't see it, but He does. Because when Peter failed, Remember when Jesus came to him in John 21 and he encounters him. He'd already appeared to him. They had a private conversation. But then Jesus' last words to Peter, he didn't call him Peter, he called him Simon. That old name, Simon, before he changed his name, he said, Simon, do you love me? He's actually giving Peter another chance. Simon, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know I love you, or at least I like you. I like you a lot. Maybe I don't love you as much as I thought I did. You know, that's kind of all goes into that whole John 21 idea. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. And he said, again, third time, Simon, do you love me? And Simon says, well, Lord, you know I really like you. He says, feed my sheep. And then Jesus said, Simon, do you like me? And Simon said, yeah, Lord, I do like you. Then tend my flock. You see, he was giving him another chance. Do you want to stay as Simon like you were before you knew me? Or are you going to be what I had for you? What I see in you? What I know that the Holy Spirit can do through you? And so now we see Peter rising to that occasion, Petros the rock, never to be called Simon again. But now he rises to the occasion. And before, 7 weeks earlier, he was on the run, wasn't he? He was hiding out. And now he's standing before those very same people, or at least a lot of them, that 7 weeks earlier were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And now Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, bold in front of that same crowd, whereas before he ran, now he's standing up, facing them. There's just something about the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We almost dismiss our own life. And that life of Christ comes forward. And whatever penalty we'll have to pay, we will pay, because we know God's in charge. Christ's in charge. And if he wants me to leave planet Earth and be with him, that's his charge. That's what he wants. But if he wants me to stand boldly before them and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and see the results, many people getting saved, because that's what we're going to see, not this morning. We'll see it. 3,000 getting saved, and that's his prerogative. That's his will. But I'm no longer my own. I am Christ. And that's what Peter has come to. And so he tells them, let it be known. Let it be known to you. Verse 14. In other words, don't ignore what I'm about to say. I think every pastor, every preacher, every Bible teacher, if they're teaching the Bible, that should be their words. Don't ignore this. Because so often, that's what the heart of man wants to do, ignore this. You know, and just kind of turn it off if it's something they don't want to hear. And of course, there were those in the crowd that didn't want to hear it. And yet, Peter is saying, don't ignore this. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other, and just not receiving it, perceiving this. Years ago, I don't even know what I was teaching on, but I'm teaching and looking around at the, you know, at the people, and I saw somebody in the back. They had their fingers in their ears. I'm going, and I, you know, it just made me, what am I saying that they don't want to hear? You know, I don't know if they're popping their ears or what, but they had their fingers in their ears. They didn't want to hear. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Plug your ears. Let it be known. That word known is gnosko. It's an experiential knowledge. In other words, it's been clearly perceived. We have handled, we have touched Jesus Christ resurrected. This is made known intelligently. You see, it's not a pie in the sky kind of religion. The Bible says in Isaiah 19:21, the Lord has made himself known. So there's no excuse for people. There's no excuse. Well, I didn't like this, I didn't like that. And well, you know, if it's biblical, you have no excuse. You see, Peter is urging them, know the truth about to be declared to you. Listen up and know it. Why? Well, because the natural person, the natural man, does not receive or understand the things of the Spirit. They were foolishness to him. He doesn't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. And so to all of us, when we came in our natural state, we didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit, the Bible, anything. We come in that way. But while what Peter is implying is the Spirit of truth enables the hearers to know absolutely this is true. I don't know about you, but I had to taste and see that the Lord is good. I did. And then I realized this is the truth because the Holy Spirit reveals that. And that's what Peter is saying. So he then corrects them that, verse 15, that these men, they're not drunk, as you suppose, for it's really only the third hour, 9 in the morning. He corrects the mockers. You see, the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, they wouldn't eat or drink until 9 a.m. in the morning. And usually when they would drink wine, it would be with their food. And the wine was diluted anywhere from 5 parts of water to 1 to 3 parts of water to 1. And often it was because of whether medicinal or to kill the bacteria in the water. Water wasn't very pure. And so it was a common drink. And so they were mistaking that spiritual joy in the Lord, that manifestation of the Holy Spirit bringing joy, for the artificial happiness that intoxication brings but soon wears off. And so Peter's sermon's pretty short. I mean, you could read the whole chapter probably in less than 5 minutes, you know, but and get the whole gist of it. And some people will say, well, gee, I wish my pastor would be short and to the point like Peter. You know, we can get out of here. You could pray about it, but I don't know if your prayers will work. But you also have to realize that in verse 40 it says, with many other words. So this just wasn't it. There were many other words that Luke didn't write down. I heard of a story of a pastor who was notorious for long sermons, keeping the people for a long time. And as he was starting his sermon, right in the middle of it, some young guy got up and walked out of his sermon. Then toward the end of the sermon, he came back, sat down. It kind of bugged the pastor, and so after, you know, people were greeting him, the pastor went up to the young guy and said, why did you walk out in the middle of the sermon? He said, well, I went to get a haircut. And the pastor said, well, why didn't you get a haircut before the sermon? And he said, well, I didn't need one then. You'll get it. Long sermons. But Paul was notorious for long sermons. Not just getting a haircut, but falling out of a window and dying. Remember Eutychus? Paul, and when he was in Troas, Acts chapter 20, you could see it in verse 6 on. You don't have to turn there, but he prolonged his message, the Bible says, and a long while. Actually, it was so long that Eutychus, a young guy, he fell out of the window, third floor, fell to the ground, died. Paul went down there, revived him. Paul came back. He started late afternoon. It was midnight. Went down, healed Eutychus, came back, and preached until the sun came up. So that was a long sermon. So it doesn't have to be long, but you know, as I was reading that and I thought, well, why so long? I believe if the Spirit has given you something to say, then say it. If He hasn't, keep your mouth shut. Jesus had to say that to Peter. Remember in the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord and Elijah and Moses were there, and Peter said, Lord, shall we build 3 tabernacles for you and Elijah and Moses? And God the Father had to say, basically, quiet, Peter. Listen to my son. You know, listen to him. It's like Peter is so, you know, so wrapped up into saying something. when Jesus said he was going to go and be mistreated and crucified, remember after Peter had given that great revelation, when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then Peter, probably filled with this revelation, Jesus said, "I'm going to go and be crucified." Peter said, "We're not going to let that happen to you." Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Sometimes we speak too much, and it's not the Lord. You're setting your mind on man's things and not God's. That was a heavy rebuke. Can you imagine the Lord calling you Satan? I mean, not literally Satan, but the things that you're saying. Satan doesn't want Jesus to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. The world doesn't want that. So I think sometimes it's important to say enough, to say what the Holy Spirit gives us, whether it's a sermon like Paul that goes on and on and on, and I just say, "I wish I was there." I'll tell you, I wouldn't fall asleep. And if I was about to fall asleep, I'd take some no-dos, because I want to be ready. Or have an extra cup of, you know, make it super strong coffee, you know, to stay awake, because I want to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. And that's so important, because we notice that Peter is preaching out of the Old Testament. We read some of the passages. We haven't read them all, but just it suffice for this morning up to verse 21. But he preached from the Old Testament, relating prophecy of the beginning of the church, or the outpouring upon the church all the way out to the end times. That's why we say prophecy near and far, because it was for the first century church and all related to Jesus Christ. It was all related to the Messiah. And he preaches this with a sense of urgency. Sometimes I think we don't preach with a sense of urgency. It's something to be done right now. Maybe if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you're not born again by God's Spirit, you've never actually literally asked Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins and repented of sins, it's urgent that you do it. Now, nobody can force you to do it. But you see, we as preachers and teachers, we need to make it an urgency. Today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. The more you put it off, the more you harden your heart. So you do it. And so Peter, it's an urgent thing that Peter is saying. Now, I mentioned it before, there's no fear. No fear is before. Why? The Holy Spirit is upon Peter to be a witness for Christ. And yet it's a hostile, mocking crowd. Oh, not all of them, but remember, these are the same ones, many of the same ones that are crying, "Crucify him." It's a large crowd because 3,000 get saved. You imagine if half them get saved, or just a percentage, huge crowd. There's no sound system. No sound system and no notes. He's not using notes. And Peter just blew it 7 weeks before. I mean, you'd think that he'd, you know, not want to stand in front of those that, I'm sure they all knew it. You know, they were all talking about what Peter boasted in and now what he did. But no fear. No fear. And yet, you find with people, one of the biggest fears that they have is to speak in public. If I said, "I'm arbitrarily going to call you out of the crowd and have you come up and speak for 5 minutes, and I won't do that," as terror is racing through your heart, I would never do that. I was terrified to speak in front of people. I hated it. I always used to hide behind the guy in front of me in high school. I loved to surf. I was a physical guy, but I didn't like to talk at all, believe it or not. But in college, you had to take a speech class, and I had to get up there. And I'll tell you, I was so nervous. It was horrible, horrible to get up there and do it. The only solace I had is the guy that got up before me and had to give his thing. He was so nervous, I was embarrassed for him. It was so bad. And then the very first time that I was to give a sermon in a church, I thought for sure the rapture would come before I would go through that torment of giving a sermon. I really believe, God, you're going to come back. You're not going to let me go there. For 2 weeks, I could hardly sleep. But, you know, the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, He gives you that boldness. And I know that probably one of the hardest times to speak in front of people, I don't have that now. I have a trepidation that I not say what the Lord wants me to say, or I go off and I say something that is kind of stupid in my own mind, you know, maybe on the political arena, or, certain things that are going on in the church. I don't want to say that. I want to leave people with a sense of the presence of the Lord. But one of the times that was really, for me, a big deal is when Pastor Chuck, you know, I had to speak in front of Pastor Chuck. I didn't even want to look at him. I didn't want to look on that side, you know. I wanted to just, you know, preach to this audience. Pretend Chuck wasn't there. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he had a school for preachers. And the preachers had to get up before him, and I think he was probably the most renowned preacher, teacher, read his stuff. I mean, he's up in the category, the stratosphere with some of those that are just incredible. But can you imagine being in his pastor school and having to get up and speak in front of him? And I heard that one of the students did, and he was so nervous. He was so nervous, he got up, he said, "Well, I want to speak on Zacchaeus in Jericho." And Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And I am a wee little man. And Zacchaeus was up a tree. And I'm up a tree. And the Lord said, "Come down, Zacchaeus." So I'm coming down. And he sat down. And, you know, the sermon was over. It was the shortest sermon in the history of the preachers. And one of the older pastors looked at another pastor and said, "Well, at least he gave a 3-point outline." But you see, Peter, it's amazing. He quotes out of Joel chapter 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 110. And Joel, he prophesies of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days, where Messiah's first coming for salvation. We saw that in 17 and 18. "And it shall be in the last days that God says that I will pour forth my Spirit upon all mankind," or all flesh. "And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." That's what happened there in the day of Pentecost. The church began. It's still happening. It's still happening today. And we want it to happen all the way out to when the Lord takes us home to be with Him, even in the rapture. But then notice, he talks about the last days. It begins with the Messiah coming. It begins with Jesus. Jesus is the beginning of the last days, the last days message. And the end of the last days, well, that will be at His second coming. His second coming in judgment, that's verses 19 and 20. "And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come." So notice that last part, that's the judgment. That's the judgment. You read it in Revelation chapter 6 to 18, God pouring judgment upon the Christ-rejecting world, Matthew 24. And then he gives the invitation of salvation, verse 21, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He goes farther with this, and we're going to leave it right there, but he goes farther with this, and notice the coming of the Lord for salvation to escape the wrath, the judgment of God. So it's really a very impressive impressive message that he gives in quoting these Old Testament scriptures by memory. Can you imagine? Just knowing those and quoting those, that's what they meditated on. H.A. Ironside, if you get anything by him, commentaries, tremendous, fantastic. His mother began to have him memorize scripture at age 3. By age 14, he had read the Bible 14 times. And in his ministry, he made it a practice to read the Old and the New Testament once a year. So all throughout his life, Old Testament, New Testament. You see, what we find here, the last days, as I mentioned, began with the first coming of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. It ends with the second coming. We are in the last days. Remember what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says? God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days have spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who he appointed heir of all things and who he made the heavens and the earth. We're in the last days as Jesus is speaking to us. But you see, the day of the Lord, verse 20, as we read it already, it will come when the rapture comes, the rapture of the church. And the rapture of the church, that will begin the 7-year tribulation period. He'll take the church off the earth. And then you find the 7-year tribulation, which climaxes in the return of Jesus Christ with the saints to judge the Christ-rejecting world. In a, you know, just briefly, that's really basically the overview of that. But you see, the Bible tells us we're in the last days. I think we're in the last of the last days. It's not going to go on much longer than this. And the Bible tells us, Hebrews 9:28, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time, that's the second coming, for salvation without regard to sin. He's not coming a second time to save from sin. He's come to redeem, or he's come to appear before those with regard to sin, but to those who eagerly await him. There will be those on planet Earth that will be saved. For the rest of us in the rapture, we will be coming with him in that second coming. And that is really, you find, that is the wrath of God will come at that time. And it'll be a sad scenario. And I just think that's why I'm sure Peter, he urged them. He urged them. Some believed, some didn't. But they've all died. I urge you this morning, maybe most of you will believe because you're Christians, but then maybe some of you won't believe. But you see, there's a time when we'll all pass from this life into the next. And my prayer for you is that you'll pass into that next life with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning, Lord, and I thank you for your word. Lord, what a transformation we've seen in Peter's life. What a transformation you make in our life. And we could be here all day long with one testimony after another, with the brothers and sisters coming up and sharing all that Christ has done in their life. But that's not the point right now, Lord. The point is that you minister to those that they're not sure. They don't have the assurance of salvation. They've never repented or turned from sin, turned from their unbelief or just treating Jesus as a nice guy, and turned to him as Lord and Savior, Director, King, Sovereign of their life, one who died for their sins, rose again, one who will take them to heaven, one who right now can give forgiveness of sins, not because they're so good, but because they're bad and he's good. And this morning, they can accept you as Lord and Savior and know that they have a home in heaven and have forgiveness of sin. If you'd like to pray that prayer while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking around, I want to pray. I want to pray for you, but I want to see your hand. If that's you, raise your hand so I can see it. It's really not just a hand raised for me, but it's basically a vote for Jesus Christ. Raise it high, and let me see. Those who would like to trust Christ as Lord and Savior, lift it up high. Don't be shy. God bless you. God bless you. Others. Others. Lift it up high. God bless you. I see you both in the back. Any others? Saying yes to Jesus. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'd never, ever, ever do that, nor would Jesus. But just for you to lift your hand for me to see it, you're actually saying, hey, I'm going to believe. I'm confessing him right now. Any others saying yes to Jesus just before we pray? Father, I do thank you for hands lifted. And Lord, I do pray that you make yourself real in their hearts. Lord, as you've done to so many of us, in fact, all of us who've trusted you. And you who lifted your hands, and maybe you didn't lift your hand, you're a little bit timid in that, but you could pray. You can pray this prayer, and it's a prayer inviting Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's your heart's door. He's knocking. He's been knocking all throughout this sermon. And he says, "Any that open the door, I will come in and fellowship with them and they with me." So in this prayer, you're opening the door of your heart for Jesus to come in. So say these words after me. You can say it quietly, you can say it privately, or out loud if you like. Say, "Jesus, I thank you for dying for my sins, for being raised on the third day, and giving me forgiveness. This morning, I turn from sin and I turn to you in repentance. I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. I pray you fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you give me boldness to share my faith with others. I thank you and I love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."